Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the orders of the gospel. We find your New Testament if you don't. There was a time when I didn't know where the gospel of John was. There was a time when I didn't know where John was. What's my name? That's for real. John chapter 20. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. And I'd like to use this in a different way. It's been on my heart. I'd like to use this passage of scripture. We'll see why when we get there. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. I'm going to hurry up and chew this while I give the introduction so I don't gag on it while it's preached. But I like to preach this message with the title, Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. This is what's been on my heart all week. And I get it from this passage. You might not know why, of course. I wouldn't know why you would know why until after I preach it. But hopefully you'll understand it as we go through it. We begin reading in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. And you got to get this here. We're looking at an emotionally packed environment. Emotionally packed. Jesus Christ, who at this point in time, a number of people have come to believe was the Messiah. Claimed to be God, said he was going to die, get buried, and resurrect. Nobody knew anything about what he was talking about. They just, okay. And they're expecting him to free Israel, to solve all their problems as they expect God to solve their problems, and to do what they expect God should do in order to be a God that proves his love to them. No idea of how he was going to prove his love to them. No idea. And he uses this this period of time in their lives and in his life as a man to reinforce what he had told them in the past and to give evidence to what he had promised for them in the future. And assuring them in the whole process of time, didn't I tell you I loved you? And what he uses to drive this home is what is the understanding of this is missing in the Christian church. You say, what's that? The resurrection. God's not real. We believe in the resurrection, but he's not real. John chapter 20. First day of the week. What's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
For the Jews, the day of the week begins at what time does the day begin?
6 o'clock at night.
6 p.m. So the first day of the week for a Jew begins at 6 p.m. on Saturday for us. Till 6 p.m. So you can do the math, and we're not going to go in detail on it, but for Christ to be 3 days and three nights, the heart of the earth, and resurrect on the first day, you go backwards, Saturday, 6 p.m. is the first day of the week, so Friday, 6 p.m. one day, Thursday, 6 p.m. two day. When by 6 o'clock p.m. Wednesday, Jesus Christ was dead, buried. 3 days go by. He resurrects, first day of the week. Period of time has already gone by. And here come a group of his disciples, believers, not lost people. The resurrection is not shown to lost people. The Bible says there's infallible proof. Of course, your modern versions don't say that. But the Bible says there's infallible proof that Christ rose again. Mm-hmm. That means you can't prove it wrong. And the way God proves that you can't prove it wrong is just like that. You can't prove it wrong. There's no way to disprove what the Bible says about so much, actually everything, but when it comes to the resurrection, he says there's so much that it condemns mankind. You can't disprove the resurrection. What are you going to do with that, man? Amen? But for you and I, it's different. The resurrection to believers is supposed to be personal. He's supposed to make contact and connect. And that's the difference of the life of God that's real to a Christian and that's just taught and traditional. You say, what's that? He's connecting. He's touched you. Say, when does he touch you? When you by faith touch the hem of his garment.
Amen.
Amen. So the first day of the week, Sunday. Now the Bible says in Luke, it's early in the morning. Hours have transpired. He's already resurrected. Cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. So sunrise hasn't happened yet. And they come unto the sepulchre. That's where he was buried. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now this is kind of, I weren't expecting this. We got some problems here. Christ wasn't what we expected. We sure wasn't expecting him to die the way he did. And we're going to do our duty and still love him and so on and so forth and make a memorial of him and do whatever we're supposed to do to maintain our religious pedigree as Jews. And they go there, and they were expecting a guard there and a big giant stone. How are we going to move it away? You've got to realize these are all women right here. No men. Yeah. And funny how God, a lot of times, he'll use women. People don't think women have any role in the Bible or in the relationship with God. Well, if you're saved, I've got some news for you, bride of Christ. Amen. But what you've got here is you've got women, no men. Sometimes it shames me, the courage that women will have. Look at some of my daughters, or sometimes my wife will say something just without guy, and I'm like, man, I couldn't say that. Amen. But anyways, when they're there, they see the stones rolled away, and you look in other chapters of the Bible, other accounts of this resurrection of Christ, that God's an earthquake. And he rolls away the stone, angel sits on top of it, just kind of like waiting around. And here come these women, but in the meantime, the guards, they all run away. It's like, whoa! They're afraid of this angel and what happened. They all take off. And the women come in there and say, oh, everything's ready. The problems kind of took care of themselves without needing any help. So even though the problems took care of themselves, they still figure they got some, there's got to be something I got to do to help this situation that God put himself into. And then they go to the tomb and it's empty. And the realization that he doesn't need me, does he? We just reverse the simplest things. It's us that need God. Not the other way around, brethren. So she goes and they go to the sepulchre and they find out that he's not in the tomb. And so immediately the Bible says, she runneth. Now that's Mary Magdalene runneth, but the other women that with her, they all leave. They go and they're going to tell the apostles what took place and the rest of them, the disciples, other disciples, like those we read about the two on the road, the Emmaus, so on and so forth. There are more believers than just the apostles. But Mary Magdalene, she gets to John and Peter first. It's like, they're the problem solvers, in the human world here. And so they go and say, what are you going to do here? You got to help him, He's gone. We had all kinds of things figured out and plans we were going to do. You've kind of, things have happened that you've let things happen where, my concepts of God, they're rattled. But what I thought I was supposed to do is taken away from me. Can't even do it anymore. It's not even there. His body, he's not even going to let me, I can't even do it. Amen? And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John always throws that in there. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. She made an accusation. We know not where they have laid him. She didn't know yet. He rose again. Now watch his progression. She says, we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple. So they find out first, they go and run, and the other women, Mary goes back with him, and she hangs around, and eventually she's going to see Jesus first. But these other women, they continue to go, and they're telling all the apostles, the other disciples, so that people are split up. There's commotion, there's confusion, what's going on? Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John always throws that sort of thing in there. and came first. They were good friends, brother. It's like, you know, one of those, you know, elbow and so on and so forth. Came first to the sepulcher. John was probably just, so he was probably a Seahawk fan, and Peter was probably the Bronco fan. That's what I think now. And came first to the sepulcher, and he's stooping down and looking in. So he gets there first, and he's looking, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet when he not in, he's just more conservative in his approach to God. Then comes Simon Peter, who's following after him. Then here he says, following him, see? He went into the sepulcher. He doesn't stop for nothing. As Simon Peter, and he just sees the linen clothes by. It's just like Brother Peter's focus. He wants to go there. It's like, where's the bones? He's just focused. Anybody's ever had a dog, especially a lab, a certain lab, British lab. I love all dogs, something about dogs. I love the animals, amen? I just love dogs more than cats, so let's get that off the table, okay? But I used to have a black lab. Brother, you take a bone, I used to take a tennis ball, you know, a bone in the backyard. I'd take a tennis ball, go to Fort Nathan Hale, as far, I can't throw a football far because I got a real bad, you know, rotator cuff, but I could take a tennis ball, I could still throw that thing, it's got to be close to 100 yards. Well, let's say more like 60 yards. Amen. I guess it looks like 100 yards when you're looking out into the water. So I throw that far as I could throw it, and I can't even see. But first I go like this with my dog. And every once in a while I go like this, and the dog, and just, she's locked in, man, like it's a bone. It's a tennis ball. Boom. Hit the water, jump over, and she'd find that thing. She'd go running out there and get it. Who's the bone? Who's the bone? Who's the bone? Who's the bone? And she'd get that bone and come back. Give me that. She'd do that as long as I would do that. And I'd get wore out before she would. And I said, that's enough finding the bone. He would do it for 30 minutes, swimming out there and back and out there and just locking in on that bone. Who's the bone? Who's the bone? Who's the bone? Gotta find the bone. Gotta find the bone. Simon Peter goes, who's the bone? Who's the bone? No bones. No bones about it, brother. Amen. Dead men's bones don't lie. There's no bones in the tomb of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He rose again. Where's the bone? Where's the bone? There are no bones. He rose again. So what's that mean? It means the game's over. That's what that means. Amen. You keep swimming if you want to swim. Simon Peter, like that loyal, loving dog. Amen. He goes, where's the bone? Where's the bone? And see if the linen clothes lie. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So just the way the clothes were, it wasn't like somebody unraveled it and got out. It was just like you're laying there and you just kind of resurrect out and the clothes are just there, like he just lifted out of it, amen? Mm-hmm. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped. It wasn't one blanket like they try to tell you that a shrouded durian is. Amen. So what's that mean? It means it's a lie. Mm-hmm. Not the Bible, the shrouded durian. Yeah. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw it and believed. And for as yet they knew not. So you have, we know not. Now you got verse 9, they knew not. Now here's a problem we're going to identify. He believed, but he didn't know. This is the problem with the resurrection. Believing, wow, he actually rose again, but he didn't know. That's a problem, because you're not going to connect until your belief is something that you know. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful truth to get hold of, brother. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again. Here's the reason. From the dead. They limited God to a resurrection that they were taught about. All they knew about the resurrection was what their tradition taught them. Had truth to it, but it was stifling them. There was more to the resurrection than the resurrection and the future of the dead. There was a present tense reality of the resurrection from the dead. And they didn't know that at that time. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. They didn't see Christ. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping as she wept. She stooped down, looked into the sepulchre just like John. She picked it up. She sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet. Sort of like a depiction of, you know, Christ in the tabernacle. the components of the tabernacle, and you have the mercy seat, and each side of it you've got a cherub.
Yeah.
And that's what you're seeing here. His clothing right here, and his head, and his napkin for his head, and his clothing for his body right here, the like a mummy's clothes wrapped around him, just sunken down right like that, and there's an angel on each side. Sort of like the mercy seat. And see the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." And see this progression? I know not. It was, we know not, they knew not, and here's the meat of it right here, verse 13. I know not where they had laid him. She's still trying to find the resurrected Christ. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Right in her midst was Jesus. And she didn't know he was right in her midst. Now, lost people have this problem every day of their lives. Person was witness to somebody recently and tell me about it. Well, what do you think about this? Would you have said, I said, one of my daughters, and I said, I would have said anything different, asking for evidence of God. And she said, what about creation? And he's like, well, besides creation, what about the Bible? Beside the Bible, what about creation? Well, beside creation. Well, brother, that's everything. If creation is an evidence, then you have nothing. That creation is everything. If the Bible is an evidence and creation is an evidence, then you're living a lie. You want me to tell you a lie. There is no other evidence. There's no scientific demonstrable proof that you can... Faith is the evidence, the substance of things hoped for. I wouldn't have said nothing else. So there's nothing else to say. He's right in the midst of them. But what's troublesome is this is a believer. And the believer didn't know. How many people come to church and they really don't expect Jesus Christ to meet them? Amen? And so the Bible says, knew not that it was Jesus. Right there. And she didn't know it. That amazes me. Now, some people suggest that this is probably because, or might be because, Jesus was so mutilated beyond recognition in his crucifixion. And you know that when he resurrected, he had holes in his, hands and feet. Maybe that's why, and that's not why. You're told, I don't want to go into it, but you could put down Luke 24 in that description of this event. You could see that he just blinded their eyes, didn't let them see. And the blinding of the eyes is always because of one reason: unbelief. You can't see God because of unbelief. But Jesus saith unto her, "Woman," and that's not with disrespect that he's saying that. He recognizes this is a very sensitive situation, and he uses weighed words, like you would say, "Ma'am." He says, "Woman." It's a formal way of showing respect to her. Why weepest? He's not degrading her when he talks to her. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" He calls his mother that. Then the Bible say to respect your parents, honor thy father and thy mother. He's not talking with disrespect when he says, "Woman, woman, why weepest thou?" And so he says, "Why and whom seekest thou?" Look at the two questions he asks. He knows both answers. Because you don't believe what I said. I said I was going to rise again. Who are you looking for? He knows who she's looking for. She's looking for a dead God. That's what people expect to see in church. A dead God. Amen. A dead God that they can worship. Amen. With whatever traditional concepts they have. It's not real. They don't expect to leave church being touched and talked to personally and directly by God. They don't expect that. Amen. Well, expect the unexpected at Canaan Christian Fellowship. Welcome, Canaan Christian Fellowship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, whom seekest thou?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. The gardener. Saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast borne him hence." See, look how incognito God is. What a humble, wonderful God he is. Amen. We oftentimes see our circumstances as just circumstances. We just simply don't see the hand of God. gardening in our lives, weeding and watering, waiting and watching. Thou hast borne him in. She begins to accuse him. If thou have borne him hence, tell me where. Without in ignorance, Christians blame God for their problems, make excuses for their problems. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. God doesn't want you to take him away. God wants to take you away. Amen? Mm-hmm. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, this he got personal. You see, he got personal. Mary. And I love when he says that, and why I recognize Mary is the same name that is the mother of Jesus Christ. And we're all housing Jesus Christ within us. The Bible talks about he just waits for as we travail in birth again till Christ be formed in us. We're like Mary. Amen. Mary means bitter. And it's the waters of Marah that were made sweet by a tree that was cast in them. Amen. Jesus saith unto the Christmas tree seems to make a lot of people happy. What about Christ's tree? Amen. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And we got to verse 16. There we go. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said, she recognized. The gardener didn't know who her name was. So saith unto her, and it had to be the way he said it. He talked in a way she recognized it was him. And she said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now this is what's amazing. This is what I'm going to take off on. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. She wanted to assure her of a relationship she has now because of what took place. My Father and your Father. How do you relate to God? To my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. It changed her. Amen? But I want you to see in verse 17, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll review this verse, because Jesus Christ at this point in time shows you he had pushed the pause button in his relationship with the Father in a direct way, so that he could put a direct relationship with us first, to show us what belongs to us in Christ. He looked at her differently. And we're going to look at this and see two things. He's going to push his button, try to shake some sense into this woman and say, just stop it. You're confused, troubled by, just look at me. And he can push forward again. He pushes the pause button. He says, okay, wait a minute, we've got to go a little further. Don't just look at me. Please let me look at you. Amen? And then he pushes him forward. They're ready to go. Amen? That's what we're going to look at. Lord, I just pray that you would take this lesson. Lord, I see our church in this lesson. I see no other reason to meet here, to be here as a local body. There's plenty of fundamental churches. I'm sick of them all. It's not fundamentalism, Lord, that I'm sick of. I'm sick of fundamentalists that make you fundamentalism instead of the God of fundamentalism. So that's where they stop. I want to continue forward, and I pray that you could push that pause button in the life of those that are here as they visit this church, or they've been coming to this church. Realize and recognizing every time we walk through these doors, it's a welcome invitation to Canaan Christian Fellowship. I fully expect what I need every time I'm here, and that is for Christ to meet with us. Speak through me, your simple-minded, humble servant, for the glory of your Son's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. He pushes the pause button. You got to get a hold of this. Hours have transpired. Hours. He resurrects 6 p.m. Sunday morning, Sunday, the first day of the week, which would be Saturday night for Earth. This is the morning. Hours have gone by. Nearly 12 hours. And he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Now he could have got there and all the way back in 12 hours, because he does that. But he chooses not to. He waits. He's just waiting and watching, and I know he's praying. Amen. The Bible says he's making intercession for us. And you read about his journey where he goes and comes back in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 9. We're not going to get into that, but he does. He goes up, he comes right back. But he doesn't do that yet. He waits right there. And he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. He's going to help me first. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. Now you read later on other passages of Scripture. And these women that are still telling the apostles and disciples, he meets them. He meets them after this, and they fall down, hold his feet. So in a matter of just a few hours, he goes back. So he could have made this trip. I mean, they say the nearest star to the planet Earth. Who knows what the nearest star to planet Earth is? Trick question. The sun. Who said that? Surely that. You must have been drinking. What's that? Snapple. Amen. No, but that's like 93 million miles. But what the real question is, the nearest star after the sun or to the sun? Alpha Centaurus. I think it's a group of stars. It's like 4.37 light years away. So it takes, traveling at the speed of light, it takes 4.37 light years. It takes 4.5 years to get there and 4.5 years back, traveling at the speed of light. And God is light. Amen. 9 years, get back and forth. Nearest star. But that's in the heavens. It's waiting. He does this thing in less than a few hours. It amazes me. Amen. Pushes it this. The love of God amazes me. He goes, the one thing he wanted to get back to the Father, the glory that he had before. Before he came there, before the world was ever, just waiting, anxious to get back him and the Father. As soon as he gets there, him and the Father says, okay, got that all officially done. You get back there. Amen. He says, I'm on it, Dad. He goes right back. I mean, the Father wants to see his children. Christ wants to see his bride. The Spirit of God wants to see fruit. They're anxious, brother. Amen. For a connection to be made. He goes right back there. Amen. But he pushes you. You've got to get this. They're all bothered. They're all troubled, so on and so forth. And I think about a little child. I have children. One of my little kids start crying. It's like, oh, Daddy, you know, what's the matter? And, oh, Susie so-and-so didn't invite me to the party. And Johnny so-and-so says I'm fat. And Mirror so-and-so showed another pimple over here somewhere. And, you know, with a scale so-and-so. That is reading numbers that are higher than they're supposed to, and bills so and so are escalating, and car so and so is breaking down, and you know, a brother or sister so and so is talking about me, and he, you know, just escalates up and up, and you say, Brother John, are you making out like all problems in life are childish? No, all problems in life aren't childish, but they all need to be brought to the Father's care.
That's right.
Amen. All of them. If there are problems to you, they're a problem to God. The Bible says, casting all our cares upon Him. Amen? But I look at that, and I look at the little chaos in a child situation. I look at my little girl, and I say, stop, calm down. Just look at me. Amen? I'll take care of it. That's what God's doing. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying is, just, would you just slow down? You know, take whatever newspaper you're reading, you come to believe a greater weight than the Word of God. Just rip it up, amen. Throw it in the garden; it makes good compost, I'm told, amen. And the Lord has to teach this person, Mary, just like He has to teach us this progression of faith. We know not; they do not; I know not. I mean, she's a believer, and this is what has to happen. And I understand this to be so true, because it's not believing. I mean, faith is not just we believe things are true, and we all know what we believe is true. I mean, I'm not Canaan Christian Fellowship, brothers. It's not about things that are contrary to sound fundamentalism. Sure, we believe in the blood atonement. Sure, we believe in the deity of Christ and the Trinity of Almighty God and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Sure, we believe that soul winning is important, and you should give, and family is very important, and the sanctity of marriage, and the rapture, and dispensationalism, and water baptism is an ordinance, and sin is exceeding sinful, and yes, you're sealed and secure. Once you're saved, you have eternal security. And we're not hyper-grace, and we're not against the Great Commission, and we don't preach couch potatoism, amen? I mean, we believe in the fundamentals as a church here. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. Yes to all sound fundamentalism, but brother, we got to go beyond fundamentalism. We have to get to God, amen? And the reality of the resurrection is what's important. We all know what we believe. When you're here, you may begin to discover that you didn't really know why you believed what you believed. And you get into the book a little deeper. But there's something more important. We have to believe what we know. Oh, it's so critical. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. This is the transforming work of God through faith. When we actually believe what we know is true. God has to... She believed God was going to... He told her he was going to resurrect. He's right in front of her. She had to come to believe what she knew was true. And it's based on what God actually says. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Because this is where it took place. You say, what's that? The faith swap. Man doesn't believe God's word is something they can know is true. Logic and reason takes over. Logic and reason can't prove to you Christ rose again. Faith does. And that results in a confirmation of logic and reason. You can believe, you know that the word of God is true. Brother, that's going to change you. That's critical for the resurrection. That's the difference between God's faith and ours. In Genesis 3, verse 5, here comes Satan. The end of the verse 1, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, taste God's word, and he puts a question mark at it. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. There's a question mark right there. Because does God really care? Did this really happen? You know, all Christianity is a lie because certain Christians are liars? Excuse me. And he baits this woman and he's got her. And then in verse 5, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Here's the problem with man's faith. It's swapped right here. Knowing is based on logic. And brother, faith is based on the Word of God. We're supposed to know what we believe is in fact true. And when you approach God's Word that way, in a relationship with God that way, it will change your life. God knows what He says is true. Now, you've all seen the three cups where somebody puts something underneath the cup, right? And then you move the cup around, you move the cup around, you move the cup around. And of course, you can see what I'm doing. But if only I'm seeing what I'm doing. Oops, there it is, right there. I'm moving all around, so on and so forth. Oops, there it is, right there. I'm moving it all around, so on and so forth. And you're looking, it's like, well, I know which cup my promise to you is. It's that one right there. Now, you can't know that's true because you weren't there. Amen? God was. Wasn't he? I'm telling you, it's right there. I believe it's right now. Christ on the cross believed. He put his faith in the resurrection while he was on that cross. He put his faith that he would rise again. Amen? And you pick this up. Now, you can't know that. You can believe that. But God, he knows that. And every time you do, doesn't matter how often you don't, God says, I'm telling you, my promise is right there. Well, you can't know that. You can believe. And then eventually God begins to show you as He makes promises in your life and He fulfills them and fulfills them and fulfills them. And it's like, come on. You can believe. What you believe, He says, you can know is true. And when you have that faith, That's when all of a sudden all the promises in Jesus are all the same. In Jesus Christ, he's in the fullness of the Trinity, the Godhead, bodily. And then you can begin to see that the reason you know it's all true in Christ is he makes a difference. He takes one member of the Trinity and he makes it different than all the others. Marks them on the inside. Whatever God's knowing, it's marked. And you can know. You don't have to, all you know is, I know where it is. It's in that one right there. It's in that one right there. He marked it from the inside. You could see it. Amen? This is what God is doing in our life. Over and over. He's trying to build our faith so that we realize when he says something's true, we can know that it's true. We can believe that we know the Word of God is true. And when you have that faith, it will have a transforming work in your life. You will connect with God. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ is more than a fundamental doctrine. It's a living reality that you experience every day of your life. And you should be. If you're not, it's just because you know what you believe. But you don't believe what you know is true. That's a wonderful, wonderful difference from Canaan Christian Fellowship and other churches. Amen? Because I really don't care how big a church gets. I really don't care, you know, size. I care about what God brings here, coming to an understanding. And it's real. Mm-hmm. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. You can believe what you believe is true, but let's build on that. And believe what we know is true. Amen? Whether you can believe, you can know it's true. Now look at this. Because when you got saved, what did you do? Well, if you're saved, I know what you did. Whatever words you used, I know what you did. You bowed your heart to God as a sinner. And you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. It doesn't matter the exact words you use. He died for you on the cross and paid for your sins and met the needs of the law that condemns you in order to allow you to have a relationship with God who's holy and can only condemn sin. Amen? That's what he did. Jesus Christ fulfills the condemnation placed upon sinners because of the law. That's what I did. Anybody in here that's saved, you've done that, you could say amen. Because that's what you did to get saved. By faith, you asked Jesus Christ to save you. His blood washed away all your sins. Now, when that happened, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
You're sealed forever. You're eternally secure. Holy Spirit's inside you, and you're sealed like a peanut butter jar that's been sealed, not open. But you can open that thing 2 years from now. Open it up and eat it fresh as can be. Amen? But break that seal, you're going to have a problem. Unless you're in a perfect environment where air and bacteria isn't going to condemn it. Well, we're sealed till the day of redemption. Because there's not going to be any sin to bother us once the day of redemption takes place. So the seal can be broken. Amen? But look at it in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom also ye... verse 12. That you should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This is what has to happen first. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So you hear the word of God, then you trust. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection. Now get that. In whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you're sealed to the day of redemption, but it takes place the moment you believe the gospel when you hear it. Mm-hmm. That's when it takes place. Holy Spirit. Now get this. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the person's possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit inside you is proof of the resurrection of Christ. He rose again by the Spirit of holiness. That's what indwells you. When you got saved, who in here is saved? Raise your hand. Just if you don't have one, raise your hand. Okay? You ever think about God? Try not to think about God. Pretty tough, huh? Mm-hmm. Pretty tough if you have the mind of Christ, which you have if you're a Christian. Amen? Spirit of God, that's God inside you.
Hallelujah.
Now, lost people can think about God because they have a conscience that's constantly convicting them. But when you get saved, the Bible says the Holy Ghost, your Holy Ghost bears witness. Your conscience bears witness in the Holy Ghost. Huh? That's the Holy Spirit inside you, mm-hmm. thinking about God, mm-hmm. convicting you over sin. Now, that's God inside you. That's the resurrected Spirit of Christ indwelling you right now. Mm-hmm. Amen? But Christians go living their lives thinking that conviction has to do things they're supposed to change, things they're supposed to do, not realize He's already inside you. Amen? Change is already inside you. It's what's on the outside that's causing the problem. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're trying to change the inside from the outside, and God's said, you got that in reverse. Why? Because of unbelief. That's the problem. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. See? We believe He rose again. We believe He indwells within us. But we don't know it's true. We have to not just say that I know what I believe. We have to believe what we know. I believe that I know that's Christ inside me. The perfect man. That's God working in me. Amen. He's not trying to change me from the outside in. It's from the inside. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. Because that's what's here. That's how you restore fellowship with God. Canaan Christian Fellowship. That your fellowship may be full. Your joy may be full. God pushes that pause button. And He says, I ain't going nowhere until I calm this situation down. What am I supposed to do? I was going to wrap them up again and freshen this up and do this and do that. And the problems are solved. Now I got new problems because these problems are solved. And, just calm down. Huh. Calm down, please. Amen? Just stop and look at me. I'm going to take care of it. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And He proves you over and over and over again. And eventually, Christian comes to this point in time and they realize, He wants you to realize, whatever problems you have, He's already got the solution. He allows them so that you come to Him and then you realize He's got the solution. Just trust Him. Amen? And He wants you to realize and understand that victory in your life is already in your life. It already belongs to you. He's right in the presence of whatever circumstance you're going through. He absolutely is. But you don't believe that. So how can He open your eyes to that? Amen? So what you've got here is, I look at a father in this situation and he says, just slow down and stop. Amen? Those sins aren't the focus. You see those sins? Okay, just look at me, will you? That's no longer you, that's sin. Now look at me and realize you're free from sin. You're free from this business called sin. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. God begins to teach you what it means for the law to be fulfilled in us, not by us. Amen? It's not you taking grace and now you fulfill the law. It's already fulfilled. And grace allows you to walk with that wonderful peace knowing that it is. But He pushes His pause button. We go another step because the chaos continues. So many Christian lives not understanding this simple, wonderful truth. Amen? And He looks at this woman and he says, woman. Now I read that and automatically, brother, I just go into backstroke mode. Huh. God's amazing because it doesn't matter what stroke He uses, it's all the same speed. Amen? He's as efficient on the backstroke as He is the front stroke. As He is the side stroke, the best stroke. As a matter of fact, as He is the butterfly. He gets there the same speed as God. Amen? And He just backstrokes and goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 2. Where the first time you find this word, woman. Mm-hmm. Who's hell? That's Eve. And He says, will you just let me look at you for a moment? And He wants to look at you and you know it. He put it on pause. Not so that she could just stop and look at Him and realize this is real. This really happened. I can know that the Word of God is true. I can begin to enjoy my Christian life. Amen. He wants to look at her. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 4. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. Well, nobody here is going to stare at you except God. And He's not going to take His eyes off of you. What can kind of God do we have? Whose eyelids try us every moment? It makes me want to cry. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. The Bible says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Incredible. Just an incredible, incredible concept. Here's Christ speaking metaphorically through this song that Solomon writes. He says in verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now who could honestly say that about themselves when they see themselves? Well, that's the problem. We see ourselves. Thou art all fair. Well, who's all fair? Who's without spot? The only one person in the Bible that says it is Jesus Christ. Before I see the Father, let me see. The pearl fits. Amen. I think the engagement ring's a pearl. Amen. Amen. I think it's a pearl. He watches and he sees. Look at Isaiah 53, this last place. Turn to this place, please. He sees. He's in every single believer. God Almighty is inside you if you're a believer. The solution to your problems is inside you. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse number 7. Isaiah 53 is not verse number 7. It really talks about the end. It's the end of the chapter in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days in the pleasure of the Lord. Christ is that seed. He shall see his seed. Notice he looks at me, he says, please just calm down. Look at me. I got it. I'm going to take care of it. He says, let me look at you for just a moment. He's like, yes. Yes, it's all good. He sees, brother. He sees himself. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. See, God's faith knows when he saved you. He saved you forever. When he saved you inseparably from his love. You and I struggle with this. He doesn't. He says, by his knowledge, he knows where it is. It's right here. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He sees the bride, brother. There's people, they have surgery. Somebody coming back from a surgery. What you could do is you could heavily drug them. Just fill them with morphine and Oxycontin, whatever drugs you do. I think it's morphine that they put intravenous and so on and so forth. And you will actually believe that you don't have any pain and you don't have any problems. You're drugged out. You're doped out. You're in denial. That's not the gospel, amen. The gospel isn't preaching mind over matter. It's preaching faith over feeling. Praise the Lord, Brother John. The good news of the gospel doesn't sedate you to deny truth. Amen. It liberates you to accept truth, to the challenges of truth. Amen. Whoever comes to church, are you really believing? He says, why? Whom are you seeking? You really believe that God's going to meet with you? Then all of a sudden, God speaks out to Mary and he calls her by name and he says, Mary. And you've got this situation where all of a sudden you've got God right there in the church. And he's moving in. I'm not even aware of it. And the Lord says, I know you're struggling with something. You're about to go through some challenges, some financial challenges. You're getting ready to deal with. Nobody else knows and really doesn't care. I do. Amen. I know that you're dealing with this battle of ironing out justification by faith and grace, not the law anymore, but great. Well, I can't keep the law, but he expects me to, and I don't know, I know you don't understand that the flesh won't repent, and you're struggling with it, but it won't repent, and I understand you have a problem in your marriage or relationship, and you're looking for a job or a husband or a wife, and you're struggling, and you don't know what's going on. I know what you're going through, amen. God does care, even though nobody else does. So you got to stop running from the truth. Stop telling yourself lies and telling other people lies, and just believe that you can know that the Word of God is true and He lives within you and He so wants to embrace you and hug you and love you and let you know everything is going to be okay, man. Amen? We have such a short opportunity to live in time by faith. Amen? And Jesus Christ wants to just lift His eyes up and make contact with you. So let me look at you. Mary. Amen. Andy. Casey. David. Peggy. June. Let me look at you, Carol. Diane. Let me look at you, Brian. Let me look at you, Eileen. Let me look at you back there. I see you. I know. Amen. And he personally reaches out and says, I'm alive. I know you believe that, but you don't know that. Amen? And he sees himself in you and he says, that's what I want you to see. Everything's going to be okay. Amen? He pushes that pause button. He says, can I push forward now? He so wants to. Every year, people celebrate Christmas and they get the Christmas tree. I know a guy celebrates Christmas every year. At the end of the year, he just takes his tree, throws it out. Lights on it and decorations on it, so on and so forth. Why are you doing that? It was just easier. Amen. Just throws it all out, the garbage, so on and so forth. But I'll guarantee you, he doesn't have any decorations and adornments that mean anything to him. And that have to do with love and symbolic of points in time that meant something. Silly little cookies or clay figures or glass or drawings, so on and so forth. And brother, let me tell you something right now. We're not Christmas trees. God just takes random decorations and just throws it all out. Amen. We have meaning to God. Amen. We're not trophies to God. Amen. Just to say, look what I did. He wants us to understand that we belong to Him. He belongs to us. See, God's Christmas tree is the Christ tree. It's the cross. Amen? And the Bible says our adorning is not to be the outward adorning. But it's supposed to be the hidden man. Welcome to Canaan Christian Fellowship. Where you're going to get a dose week after week after week of the resurrected Christ who so wants to connect with you. Week after week after week. But it's only unbelief that will keep that from happening. Lord, I just pray that you would take this message and this opportunity to drive home this wonderful truth of your love. We have a celebration, Lord, more than a holiday. It gets put on pause for 364 days of the year. It becomes real again for one day a year, but only as a holiday. That's not Christ's tree, Lord. And that's not what adorning ourselves with Christ is. Amen. He's our adornment. And we're dear to Him, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, from this simple lesson, what Christ was trying to show Mary and us through her, Lord. He wants us to slow down, to stop, to look at Him and to allow Him to look at us and realize what we're experiencing in our life is true, real, intended to bring us to a wonderful, closer reality of the resurrection life that right now belongs to us by faith. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.